I saw you yesterday on a calendar. You're a famous lady. Yeah, at his mommy's house. Yeah, you got a cow. You married a centerfold girl, calendar girl. I saw your granddaughter. It was in March. She's on there too. That's a clever idea. Yeah. Okay, well, we're going to close our series on elders. But in recapping, we saw that elders were ordained by God and that their job was to help oversee, direct, and enforce the laws of God. We saw that they were present and functioning in the patriarchal administration. They also served in the tabernacle and later in the temple. They served in the book of Judges, the book of Kings, the prophets. They were serving during the carrying away and the return from captivity. They were still organized and functioning in the gospel periods. And we saw that elders were a ruling body in other cultures outside of Israel. We saw that sometimes that their rule was evil, sometimes that their rule was good in the Old Testament. But when we got to the gospel administration, we saw that the word elder is always used in an evil context. Never once does the word elder appear from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the beginning of the book of Acts in a good sense. It's always evil. So whatever happened from the book of Malachi and that period of time to where God sent another prophet, John the Baptist, to start to bring the word and to prepare the way of the Lord, that period of time the adversary was able to work within the church, professing church, quote unquote, and totally, completely corrupt the ruling body of the church. The book of Acts continued the same pattern of corruption and control until about midway. Several years after the day of Pentecost, we saw that the word elder began to be used again in a good sense. God grew tired and stopped sending prophets to call back the old leadership. His answer to that was to call a new group of leadership from a humble and a faithful people who would once again respect and obey his voice. The new and dynamic church was responsible to rise up and care for itself. God no longer spoke or worked with the elders of Israel. Then we looked at some of the characteristics of a godly elder. We saw that he doesn't bribe people, or he doesn't pressure people to accomplish his own agenda. You remember the record of Balaam, how the elders gave money and they went to Balaam to bribe him to do what they wanted done. We saw that a godly elder does not lie or deal in deceit. He doesn't lord over God's people or scare them. He doesn't discredit other people, and he doesn't always need to be in control. An elder who has a position of authority and dignity is not guaranteed that he will serve God simply by virtue of his title. We see that all throughout the Gospels and the bad examples in the Old Testament. We saw that a true elder is known by his love and faithfulness to the church into which he is called to serve, and they earn their position from their faithful years of godly service. We also learned that a godly elder recognizes the Lord's voice. They speak the truth to their minister and advise him honestly. We saw that an elder is one who worships the Lord and not one who is worshiped. We saw that they helped in cleansing the church of sin. They got involved and served in whatever way was needed. And we saw that an elder was one who praises God. Now, in this closing session, we're going to look at some examples of godly elders and how they help change the course of the world. Even today, the concept of an elder and the benefit of the wisdom and experience of an elder is evident. You can check some of the popular movies. Back in the 70s, they had a wonderful movie that came out, which is one of my favorites. I can still remember going there to see it. It was called Star Wars. And even within that movie of Star Wars, you saw the young Luke Skywalker going to the older, more experienced Obi-Wan Kenobi. And then he trained him and taught him. And even as that series develops and continues to be played throughout the movies and different episodes come, you see that they have a council of Jedi Masters, older people, and the old and wise Yoda, who was always there to help out. Remember the movie Rocky? Rocky was just a young buck, and yet this old trainer, Mick, was there. And when Rocky was wanting to learn how to fight and train, Mick got a hold of him, and he helped him through it. Throughout the world, there's the benefit of older people and wisdom and how they school and they train younger people. In Exodus chapter 18, there's a wonderful record that I'd like to read with you this morning with regards to an example of a godly elder. And what I said is how they helped change the course of the world, and that's a true statement. Now, just because a person's an elder doesn't mean that they're a godly elder. But when you get a hold of a godly elder, you have quite a package that you can learn from. It's a blessing and a gift from God to be able to be near these people and learn from them. In Exodus 18, there's a record of Moses in the book of Exodus. And of course, this is after he led the people out from captivity. All these wonderful miracles had happened. They crossed the Red Sea was parted, and Moses is moving along with the things of God in trying to help and minister to the people best that he knows how. And when you get to verse 14, it says, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people." Now, Moses' father-in-law, his name was Jethro, okay? Now, Moses himself is no spring chicken at this point, because you know that he got the call to go back to Egypt at age what?
80.
So Moses' father-in-law is a little bit older than that. Now, it says that Moses' father-in-law was observing all that he did unto the people. And he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people?" Now, this is his father-in-law talking to Moses. Now, Moses is what? He's the man of God. He's the highest you can go. And yet his father-in-law is an elder. He sees what Moses is doing, and he's scratching his head. So he says, "I'll go and ask the kid what he's doing." And he says, "Why sittest thou alone, and all the people stand from thee from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Moses didn't cop an attitude and say, "Who do you think you are confronting me or asking me or questioning my great ability?" He didn't. He said, "Okay, well, that's a question. I'll answer it. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Verse 17, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not what?" Now, how can it not be good to make known the statutes and judgments of God to the people? See, it wasn't so much that it was that, it was how he was going about it. It was how he was implementing the word of God. You understand? There's nothing wrong with letting the people know the statutes and judgments of God, but there's a lot wrong in how he was doing it. And you want to know one thing? Moses' father-in-law was not. He wasn't intimidated, because he had no malice or evil in his heart. He saw what Moses was doing, and he knew from experience that if he continues to do and work at the pace he was working, something was going to happen, right? Sure, he was going to burn out. So he says, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Remember, I taught you that an elder is honest and he confronts his minister and his leadership honestly. This is one of the things. He didn't cower. How many times have you been challenged to cower when you see an elder doing something wrong, and you go to confront them and you don't say it, right? Sure. But this guy had no fear. And he had no fear because he loved Moses. That was the bottom line. When you confront in love, you don't have to be worried. Verse 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people." That is what? He's not only going to hurt himself, is what he's saying. He says, "You're going to hurt what? The people." And whose people are these? God's people. That is not what a minister wants to do. Never does a minister want to hurt himself or hurt God's people, because a minister is supposed to work for God. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself, what? Alone. Hearken now unto what? Isn't that interesting? Now you got to understand, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Moses, and yet the love that he has for this man and the wisdom of years and the confidence of that wisdom that this man Jethro has, he says, hearken now unto what? My voice. And I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Was God with Moses up until this point? Yeah, but he's telling him now, you got to listen up. And he says, you listen to me, and God will be with you. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou may bringest the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and show them the way wherein they must work or walk in the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as are to fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it will be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden, what? With thee. If thou do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall go to their place in peace. Verse 24, wonderful verse. So Moses what? Hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he had what? Said. You see, maybe that point in time when you walked up to that minister or that elder to confront him, and you were full of fear and you didn't say the thing you wanted to say, perhaps if you would have said the thing you wanted to say with the respect and the love that Moses' father-in-law said it, verse 24 would have been the outcome of that situation. So-and-so hearkened unto the voice and did all. Because it's for the benefit. It's not a one-person show. You understand? It's not this, it's not that. Now, I understand that a minister has to make a decision, and that's the end of that. I understand that, and he's responsible for it. The word also says that in a multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety. There's safety. So that's the function of an elderly person, an older person with the wisdom and faithfulness that they've gained over the years. Moses hearkened, and Moses got the benefits of it. Let me show you another one. Example of a godly elder that changed the course of history. Look at Esther chapter 2. Now, of course, Esther became the queen, and because she was in a position to influence the king, she was able to save God's people. And in Esther chapter 2, the beginning of verse 5 says, now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Now you get down to verse 7, and it says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah, that is Esther. Say it again. Hadassah, that is Esther. He brought up Esther. They changed her name. There it goes. Listen, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father or mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So you see, Mordecai is raising Esther. Now, before Esther becomes queen, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not what? Okay, so even though Esther was picked along with a whole bunch of women to see who's going to please the queen or the king, she's out of the house of Mordecai, she's in the palace, but yet she's still what? She's still listening to Mordecai. She's still listening to him. And Mordecai doesn't write her off either, because in verse 11 it says, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should come of her. So his concern was for his daughter, Esther. Pretty much that's what she was to him at this point. And he went every day, and he walked, and he asked, how's Esther doing? How's she faring? What's going on? Now look at verse 20. Again, it says, Esther had not showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with what? Yeah. Now here you got a woman who still respects her father. And he's speaking by the word of God, and he's telling her, honey, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Just keep your mouth shut with regards to who you are. Now go to Esther chapter 4. Verse 10. Now this is after Esther is chosen. She becomes queen of the kingdom. And the evil Haman devises a plan where he's going to wipe out all of the Jews. Esther finds out about it. Mordecai finds out about it. And in verse 10 of Esther 4, it says, and again Esther spake unto Hatach, say it. Is that it? Thank you, Lynn. And gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Verse 11. And the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law to put him to death, except such that the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he shall live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So the law was, you just didn't knock on the door and walk in to see the king. You had to have an invitation. And if you were brave enough to walk before the king without an invitation, and the king was not in a good mood and he didn't hold out the golden scepter, they killed you. Now, this is what Esther was facing. And Mordecai's telling her it's time to do something. And she sends a message back to Mordecai saying, I haven't seen the king in 30 days. He hasn't invited me in. And you know that if I do such and such, this may happen to me. And they told Esther, Mordecai, Esther's words. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So Mordecai sends a message back and says, this is what needs to be done. And Esther bade and returned to Mordecai the answer. Verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are at Shushan, and stand fast with me, and neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I what? Perish, I perish. Verse 17, look at it. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all Esther had commanded him. Esther still took the counsel of her elder. And what's interesting about this particular record, she took the counsel of her elder at the risk of what? Her life. Say it. And had not this happened, you know, things would have moved in a different direction. But because she listened to the more older and wiser Mordecai, God was able to bring deliverance. Go to 1 Kings, please. I'm going to show you a record now that's not so happy an ending. A record that people did not take the counsel of the elder. And yet, they took the counsel of the younger. The yuppies. The ones who thought they knew everything about life. 1 Kings 11. Verse 11:43 informs us that Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, reigned in his stead. 1 Kings 12. Now, at the end of Solomon's life, you got to understand, Solomon had gone off the deep end. He had stopped following the one true God. He started treating the people mean, harshly. He started to expect things from the people. He expected them to work without being paid. He got involved with a lot of different women, a lot of different gods, and he left the kingdom, to say the least, in a very unstable state. So when leadership got transferred, it wasn't real easily handed over, and he left him a striving, strong, united kingdom. This kingdom was tattered and torn and oppressed. And his son had the job, Rehoboam, of being handed this and making something out of it. Now, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. They sent and they called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came, and they spake unto Rehoboam." So Jeroboam is hiding out in Egypt because Solomon wants him killed, because he heard of the prophecy that the prophet prophesied over him. And he wanted Rehoboam to have the kingdom. But Jeroboam's heart wasn't evil, because when Rehoboam called him back, it says, "Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came, and they spake unto Rehoboam." So he comes back from Egypt. He's standing before Rehoboam, and he said, "We're here to hear what you have to say." He didn't say, "No, I'm not coming back. No, I declare war." No, he was willing at that particular point to work it out and see what goes on. Well, this is what was said. "Thy father made our yoke grievous." Talking about Solomon. He said, he made life for us unbearable. "Now, therefore, make thou the grievous servant of thy father, and this heavy yoke which is upon us, lighter, and we will" what? Just lighten up on us. Pay us for what we do. Don't beat us. Don't whip us. Don't work us so hard. Just treat us like humans. Treat us like brethren, and we'll serve you. They were ready to commit and give their allegiance to him. "And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days and come unto me. And the people departed." So the king, Rehoboam, consulted with what? The old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. And he said, "How do you advise that I answer this people?" Rehoboam said to him, "Well, what should I answer Jeroboam and Israel? They want me to lighten up on them. How do you advise?" And he's asking what? The elders, the old men. "And they spake unto him, saying, If thou will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants for" what? They knew that. And that's all the guys were looking for. They were just looking to be treated like brethren. "But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men, which were grown up with him, and which stood before him." And now he goes to the young men, and he says unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken unto me, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter?" And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people, and speak unto thee, saying, that speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. And thus thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now whereof my father did lay ye with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So they're telling him to play it hard and to make it worse. Now, what kind of people want to come back and put themselves under that type of subjection? Huh? People who have demons. That's who. You understand? When that kind of trash comes down from a ministry or from a government and say, this is what we want, this is what we want, what kind of people put themselves under that type of subjection? People who have spirits. Because people who have the love of God and the power of God in their life don't need to be treated like that. It has to be a spirit of witchcraft working in a person's life to control that kind of people. And spirits of submission, subjection, spirits of bondage, spirits of fear in the congregation of people to subject themselves to that type of behavior. Well, praise God, it didn't happen. So Jeroboam, verse 12, and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come unto me again on the third day. They came back because they wanted to work things out. And the king answered the people how? Roughly. Cocky, standing up there yelling, screaming, answering the people roughly. No regard for their life, no regard for their children, no regard for their hearts. Just a cocky little yuppie SOB. That's what he was. And what happened? He forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him. And he spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with what? Wherefore, when the king hearkened not unto the people for the cause from the Lord, that he might perform the saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shunite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Remember I told you about the prophecy that the kingdom was going to split? That's what he's talking about there. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king and said, what portion have we in David? Neither we have we an inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto what? Unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over what? Them. See what happened? He could have went to the elders, the ones that had some wisdom, had some age. They weren't full of emotions. They weren't full of piss and vinegar. They were settled down, wise men, and they knew a little bit about life and about the things of life and about people. And he did. And they gave him good advice. But he didn't like that advice. So where did he go? He went to somebody that would tell him what he wanted to hear. And the younger generation did that. Look at Judges chapter 2. Judges 2. This is a verse reflecting the death of Joshua after they started to go into the promised land. Verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And Joshua died. Then look what it says. All the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for what? After Joshua died, that generation of elders held the people together. See, there wasn't one man of God after Joshua died, so to speak, until God started raising up judges in the book of Judges to deliver Israel. Then Israel would go off and he'd raise up another judge, etc. But it was the elders that ruling body of that council that kept the church moving in the right direction. You know, when you get down further in the book of Judges, it says that after they died, there arose a new generation that knew not the Lord. So what does that tell you? I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me, and this is extremely important, a matter of life and death, as a matter of fact, it is. That's how important it is. It tells me that the Word of God can die in one generation. That's what it tells me. And I'll tell you what else it tells me. It tells me that if parents do not do their job to raise their children, to follow in the footsteps and leave them a godly legacy that could be carried on, that's what's going to happen. Because that generation that grew up, there arose a new generation which knew not the Lord. Why did that happen? You got to ask yourself that question. Was it just that they were rebellious, or was it just that the people were so involved with inheriting the land, keeping the things of God in ordinance, in ritual, in outward appearances, that they forgot to train their children that one day when mom and dad aren't here, who's going to present the Word of God? And in just one generation, the Word of God gone. Now, there were men, and God, of course, interceded and rose up people. But how important is it to raise your children? How about Naomi and Ruth? How she guided Ruth. And then when Ruth clave unto her, how she took Ruth back and she said, this is what I want you to do. When you see Boaz, go do such and such and lay at his what? Feet. See? She was the elder. She gave good counsel, good wisdom. And praise God for it, because the Christ line came through that, right? How about Elizabeth and Mary? When Mary was going through all of these things in life, and my goodness, I'm pregnant. I've never known a man. She knows that she can be put to death. She knows that she can be divorced. And she's like, I got to explain this to Joseph's family. What are the people? All these things. Where does she go? The Word of God says she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And in Luke, it says it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard of all these things that were done unto Mary, the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now you got to understand that up until this point, the only encouraging word she probably heard was from Gabriel. What do you think those words coming from that elder, her cousin, did to Mary's heart? After all the negative, after all the junk going on, after all these things going, you know, kill her, stone her, divorce her, all these things, what do you think those words did to Mary's heart when she heard a prophecy, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb? It goes on and it says, and whence is this come to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? See the reverence and respect? See how important elders are? And as an elder, to make sure that you speak for God and you speak the things of God. How about Paul and Timothy? He took this young little guy, he raised him up so that when he was dead, he would function in the church. And Timothy did some pretty crazy things that Paul asked him to do, right? Like get circumcised. And he didn't get circumcised at 7 days old either. He was a grown man when he got circumcised, right? And why was that? Just so the word could move. Just so the word could move. You see, a true godly elder is known for his love and faithfulness to the church to which he is called to serve. They earned their positions from years of faithful godly service. A godly elder recognizes and obeys the Lord's voice. He is one who worships the Lord, not one who is worshipped. He feeds the flock of God which is among him. He takes the oversight thereof. He doesn't do it by constraint, but he does it willingly. He doesn't do it for money, but he does it because his mind is stayed and ready to serve the Lord. He doesn't act like a lord over God's heritage, but he's an example to the flock. And he knows that when the chief shepherd will appear, that he will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. An elder, one who serves faithfully in the body, can receive a special crown given to for that service, and it's one that fadeth not away. Not like the rewards of divination in this day and time, not like the Cadillacs, not like the perks, not like the apartments and the Lear jets and all these other things. They all fade away. The crown of glory doesn't fade away. So, Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons we've learned. And thank you that we can aspire to be godly elders as we grow in age and wisdom, Father. And Father, I thank you for each person that will hear this teaching, that it will touch their hearts and meet their needs. And we praise your name in the wonderful name of our brother and our big elder, Jesus Christ. Amen.